turn to Matthew chapter 26. I admit that what we're going to talk about today up front is a very small, a matter of a little bit of revelation in Scripture. I mean, if you say, hey, this is not a big deal in Scripture, I will tell you I think it is, if only because there's so little said about something as significant as this. And I think it's something to do with the way we come to the table. Again, I've been laboring with you since Easter on this subject of Jesus being alive, Jesus having a body, Jesus in a bodily person sitting at the right hand of God. And if we treat him like a ghost or a spirit or something ethereal, we're not in the same universe that he is. In the universe as it exists, that it really is, there is this heavenly place. You want to see it? Look at it in the first five chapters of the book of Revelation, where the last word from Jesus that we have, the last verbal revelation we have from his mouth, is from his exalted throne in heaven, by way of a messenger he sent through the Apostle John to seven churches. And I think that's significant. The words he speaks in final verbal revelation of himself are the words he speaks in a book we all sort of say is the apocalyptic literature. It's back out there and it's about the end times. Nobody can understand it. That's nonsense. In the first century, if you were the pastor at the church at Ephesus and the door knocked and in walked this guy with a scroll and said, hey, this is from the Apostle John. He's over in prison, you know, on that island. And this is from him, from Jesus, our Lord, King. Don't you know that pastor would look at that and say, wow, up until this time, all I've had is what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Paul have been telling us. And an occasional spiritual, you know, outbreak someplace in a church. But he sent us a letter. Let me have it. And then he takes it and opens it up. And he reads it and he's going, thanks, I think. Because he had to read it at the church the next time the church gathered. I know your deeds. That you're really, you righteous bunch of people. Boy, you've got your doctrine down real good. And you can't tolerate people in your midst that are unbelievers, immoral believers. But I have this against you. And don't you know at that point, the place gets really quiet. And what is it he has against him? It's like that moment your wife rolls over the bed next to you and says, you don't love me anymore. You don't love me like you loved me when you proposed to me. You don't love me like on our honeymoon. Something's happened here, boy. Tell me what's going on. You got a woman? That's what he says. I have this against you, that you have forsaken your first love. Repent and do the deed you did at first. When I read that first, I remember, what did I do at first? What first? I burst into tears. I sat there and then I was exuberant. I said, Jesus loves me. He died for my sin. Where is he so I can give him a hug? I can give him my fealty. I'll follow him wherever he goes. So that's how Bible's his word. That first couple of weeks, reading the Bible. Going to church is where, I worship with God's people. I'm in there every Sunday. Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Saturday morning. Back in those days. Do the things you did at first. I did those things, you know. In Jesus' revelation of himself, they knew he was seated at the right hand of God, not walking around in Galilee. He's seated at the right hand of the magnificent throne of God in heaven, and he's talking to us, and he says, you've forsaken your first love, guys, girls. And they went, oh, I know, you know, I just, can you imagine the board look in the congregation on that one? That'd be an unsaved person. That would be an unsaved person listening to Jesus' word being read to them, and they're bored. God help them. Because he's alive. They understood it. They got it. But we're 2,000 years down the line. And we have the ability to come here and do this morning. And I think sometimes it's churchy. It's the church lady business. Maybe you don't know what the church lady meant. But in communion, I want to call your attention to something Jesus said in that night that first talks about the fact that he's alive and real. And it's just a little snippet of something. I admit that. But think about it for a minute with me. Here in Matthew 26:26 to 29, we're following, we find the following. While they were eating, that's the Passover meal, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Then it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. As those guys got up and left the table and marched off to Gethsemane and the cross, you see, they remembered him saying this. And I want to ask you to think for a couple of minutes on what it meant in terms of that event, the original Lord's Supper. Number two, what does it mean for this morning as we come to this edition of the Lord's Supper? Then finally, what does it say about our fellowship with him now and forever? First of all, what did it mean to them? When he said, I said again here, "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine," what was he talking about? You don't have to answer out loud. He was talking about what they had just picked up, the cup, had some either fermented or unfermented grape juice in it. It's called the fruit of the vine. It could be either. But he's talking about something they would have known about. They would have walked away saying, "Now, what did he say? I got to remember this. He just said that what he did with us now, he's not going to do again until he does it." And the verb was an adjectival modifier, anew, in the kingdom of God. So for Jesus, there was a present tense observance that they just done. And in his own mind, talking to them, also an event coming in the future. But he characterizes as something different, a new thing, anew. Anew as in, again, in a better way. And he describes that situation as being in the kingdom of what? My Father's kingdom. That's all we can tell about this. That's all I can draw out of that, is from the actual text describing his experience, reasoning from that, that Jesus at that moment had just got finished having a meal with them. A meal that he had changed from one thing. He started out with Passover. When they sat down, Passover was this grand memorial service where they remembered the night in which they passed out of Egypt, leaving Egypt demolished in their wake, and then seeing God demolish the remaining power of Egypt in the Red Sea. And the blood had been on the lintels over their houses, and all of that was meant to remind them of one thing. And you can imagine, I hope what comes to your mind is true. God wins. The greatest enemies that could be mounted up against God's people, God wins in their behalf. He's in the world for their sake. And Egypt was like the United States or Russia of the current day. It was the big cheese on the block. And nobody can overcome the God of the Israelites. Especially where touching them is concerned. He has the final word. And then that said, he's got the cup from one, it was final cup, they had a division of the cup, and he takes the final cup and He says, and he does something different with some of the elements, the bread and the wine. And he takes an old thing and doesn't dismiss it as no longer relevant, or he just says it's not part of the new. This I want you to do in remembrance of me. He doesn't say the whole. He says, this do, the wine and the bread, with the specific meaning he gives to them. And so it's this thing that Jesus here is talking about as he gets up. It makes a comment. What we just did, we're going to do again. Now, there's metonymy here. You know what metonymy is? A noun that stands for a whole. Stand for something else. The cup is the, he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. The meal is about the new covenant with God. In the breaking of sin, the power of sin, and the Christ on the cross, the shedding of his blood, forgiving everybody, the power of God overcoming sin and death in a once final way. And the cup there he takes is sort of standing for the whole. I'm going to do this with you again in the future. It's going to be new. And we're going to be there. You, he says. That is the fair rendering of that. And it's going to take place in my Father's kingdom. That subtitle of Jesus' ministry for 3 years, he said once, the world must learn that I do exactly what my Father tells me to do. Salvation is the work of the Trinity, the plan of the Father, back in the Son and the Holy Spirit in the far distant pre-creation council of peace where they got together, and Paul says in Ephesians 1, you were predestined from before the foundation of the world to your adoption in Christ. That act that determined your being adopted into Christ as one of the elect of God was a decision before the foundation of the world. And that was all a big plan that issued from the Godhead in the Father organizing and planning the thing, and the Son agreeing to die for us, and the Holy Spirit agreeing to be the one that would apply that salvation to us and keep us. But it's the Father's great work. And so he looks ahead and he says, this idea of the Father doing something, is there's something coming, still to come. Second, that first one spoke of Jesus' fellowship with them then and a fellowship he would have with them in the future. The fellowship with us now, today, this morning, is, I think, pretty apparent. You came here this morning not to worship at Coquina Presbyterian Church if you came here well. Hopefully you knew that the first Sunday of every month, we celebrate the communion service. And hopefully, when you walked out of here last week, it was noticed last week, all during the week, you were saying to yourself, I'm going to go meet with Jesus. And the Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we come here and do something he ennobled and said we must do. It's his will that he wants us to have this communal celebration of that commemorates and restates to us, as often as you do it, what Paul calls preaching the death of Christ for our sins. And so, it's about fellowshipping with God over what he did for us. Us fellowshipping with God about what he's done to save us. And the elders of the church have determined we're going to do that once a month. On the first Sunday. And so the previous, I urge you, say, no, I'm going to fellowship with Jesus and my brothers and sisters. I'm going to fellowship with God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit next Sunday around what Jesus told us he wanted us to do as often we do it. And I'm going to think of that. And I'm going to think about my person. And I'm going to think about church. Because this doesn't happen outside the church. I saw this happen. Somebody called me and said, we had communion last week, and I said, what? Where? Tuesday? What? There were no ministers present. There was no church congregation present. It was just like an evangelical free-for-all. Without reference to what anybody thinks or believes. not under the governance of any particular congregation, let alone a denomination or something like that. I said, well, how can you be sure that you were doing it in truth and in spirit and in truth? He said, well, just whenever we do it, it's okay. Scratch, 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 scratch. He hasn't read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 11, 9, 10, 11. He's not read that. And I just said, look, why don't you read that and we'll have another discussion about this. I'm waiting. This is a place of holy fellowship with him and you and me, us together. And while he's fellowshipping with us here, you take the little cup, you put a little bread in. Remember this, point three, is that while I'm thinking about the past, he's thinking about the future. See, he walked out of that first celebration thinking about the future. Why? Because my future's done where certain issues are concerned. Because the future is certain, because God is doing something. History is what? History is his story. History, H-I-S-T-O-R-Y. His story. It's the outworking of all the great planning of God, and he's in providence, he's moving everything to an appointed end that begins with the second coming of Jesus Christ, as we're maybe today. Please, Lord, come on, give me any minute. We're caught up, the ones who are alive, and there's my dad and mom and your friends all coming. My Jack Arnold is, they're all coming, and we're all going up, and we gather together with all the people that have ever been dead, raised from the dead at that moment on the earth's surface someplace, with all the sheep that he died for on the right, on their way to heaven, and all the goats for whom he did not die on their way to hell. And he draws them up each in turn, and gets a final accountability session with them about their deeds, good or evil, both good and evil. And then he takes these people and he says, come you who have been blessed by my Father. He doesn't say, come you who have done the right things. Come who you have been blessed by my Father. Enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. And whose kingdom is it? It's the Father's kingdom, in which we have eternal fellowship for the rest of whatever constitutes reality on the surface of a renewed and made beautiful earth, freed of sin and death. And somewhere in the midst of that, this thing he describes of, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. He comes to the table with us every month anticipating and relishing a higher and a bigger meal with us. When all, he must feel for us. I sometimes when I'm doing this, I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, it's an invitation to people yet sinners to come into your presence again. And that's hard. That's not easy. No matter how big a sinner you are, big, little, It's you coming to the burning bush. It's you responding to an angel, the angel of the Lord coming into your place. You know, you want to run and hide. We're here in the presence of God on his terms. And his terms are the work of his Son on the cross. And us a chance to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes as something we're proclaiming as, yeah, this is the answer. This is the center of my life and my self-concepts. My family, my marriage, my culture. Is all clustered around at the foot of the Christ, at the foot of the cross, beneath the cross of Jesus, is where at communion we all take our stand, and he loves that. But he's got his eye on what he's doing through that cross and in its great power in the end of the world when we sit with him. And there's a place in Revelation 19 that comes as close as anything to describing it. Listen to it. Where it says, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, both great and small. That's the elect, God's people. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord all God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Sunday school this morning, remember? And then the angel said to me, write, John's writing this down for the church at Thyatira. Wasted on the church at Laodicea, we would imagine. And he wrote, write this, quote, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. I think that's what our Lord had on his mind when he talked about that time when he will anew drink with us from the cup. In a wedding supper, a celebration of his great bride, billions and billions and billions of male and female brides gathered past the judgment, arrayed in all their perfections which were his first, getting ready to take possession of a new world in which there's no longer any sin and death. Your feet leaving footprints in a new world in which there's no sin and death anymore. In which we see each other and fellowship with each other and sit down at some time and pick up a little cup. And he's maybe at the... I try and picture it in the Lord of the Rings movies, you know, where they fake all these big gatherings, you know, that last scene in the one where they're what's the guy's name? The enthronement of... And there's millions of people gathered around in this big castle, you know, and it splits and the bride comes in and to meet him and there's rejoicing and, you know, that's what it'll be like, something like that. And when Jesus comes... And when we come to him next 15 minutes, I think he's waiting for us to join us in this fellowship. Having his eyes on all that we've done and who we are and how much he died to pay for, to take care of us and all this, you know. But remember this, when you pick that up and proclaim it, he's up there saying, if they think this is good, just wait to that fellowship we'll enjoy around a cup. Someday, not too many days hence maybe, when the Son of God sits down with all those for whom he died, and in the newness of a new world devoid of sin and death, has fellowship with his people. Paul said in one place, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And I think one of those things is going to be some measure of me with a cup, with something that reminds me of the shed blood of my Savior and the new covenant of relationship I have with God because of it. And when I take it, it delights my palate. I can't imagine what that cup will do in the delight it brings to a renewed man, freed finally of all the things that made him a sinful man, and enjoying a kind of fellowship that I hope when we do this, you walk away saying, I liked this, but I can't wait for what Jesus says is to come in the perfections of the next world. There's something for us today here. It's a hint of something that is to come. Let's pray. God, thank you for your mercies. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for the mind of Christ. It says, we have, you said, in the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ. And here is, we simply have seen what the mind of Christ was like the night he passed the cup and that he passed the bread. And I think that's enough for us to seize upon that. And even as we proclaim the Lord's death for our sins until he comes, we also anticipate what that fellowship will be like with him after he's here again. by your Spirit, help us to relish the cup and the bread today, and to praise and worship you, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we proclaim in this way Christ's death until He comes with something far better than this. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.